speaking with a friend last night or yesterday afternoon. She began to share with me the story about what had been written on the Wall Street Journal that day about Tim Tebow and the story of a person who actually understands how life works. That the reality is that whether we win or lose in a game is inconsequential if we don't win or lose in the game of life. And as I read that article, I've never been a Denver Broncos fan, but I do rejoice in somebody. When someone says they can't do something, they don't have the capacity, they don't have the skill, the thing that they underestimate is the heart. The heart of what someone lives for, what they believe. You see, the reality is the Bible says that as we overcome, we'll be honored. And when I think about his story, winning 6 out of 7 games, coming back in the fourth quarter, the writer in the article in Wall Street Journal, he talked about he was in the upper deck at the stadium and some of the fans were saying profane things, but one fan wasn't, sitting right in front of him. And the fan looked at his friend who was allowing his mouth to say what it should never say. And he looked at him and he said, "Wait till the fourth quarter." And you know, the reality is, as you read that article, obviously in some way skeptical regarding his skill, but in no way skeptical regarding his faith. Because what happened is that young man was raised by mom and dad who loved Jesus. And his mom and dad taught him that we celebrate and we praise God with what we accomplish. And as he puts his fingers in the sky to praise the Lord, we can also read in that story where a person at a banquet, stricken by illness, got the chance to meet him. And he invited her the next day to go with him to an event. You see, in our world, we want to take down those who celebrate Jesus. But let me tell you, when you come to Christmas, it's all about celebration. Because it is the God whom we praise. And today, we look at the Christmas story and how it unfolds. Because the reality is, if we miss the Christmas story, we miss the essence of Christmas. And that's why we don't live for a happy holiday. We live for a Merry Christmas. Because this is a moment that we have to praise Him. This is a moment in which we have to acknowledge Him as the God who has ordered out our steps and our journey. If you recall, in the story is an amazing story because as Gabriel shows up, the story begins by Elizabeth being told and Zacharias being told that the child is a child to be coming into their world. And the child will not be a normal child. He'll be a special child used by God in an amazing way. And I want to say to you as parents today, when God brings little ones into your world, every one of them are specially designed by God to do amazing things, to accomplish amazing things. And as a result, Elizabeth obviously took this in as Gabriel announced it. And then Gabriel went to and encountered Mary and began to tell the story of what would transpire and how this virgin would bring into the world a Savior who would change the world. Emmanuel, God with us. Well, you can only imagine as the story unfolds, we find ourselves with secular government saying, "It's time for a census." But shepherds in a field, they understand clearly what the angel of the Lord says because the angel of the Lord declares something amazing is going to happen that you need to experience, you need to go and encounter. And so as we find ourselves today, I want us to look at this as it links into the entire Bible because here's what we must not miss at Christmas time. At Christmas time, we see how the whole story fits together. It's not the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's God's redemptive story and how God prophetically declared in the Old Testament what would ultimately be consummated and completed in the New Testament. It's His comprehensive story. It's not a short story. It is a comprehensive story that tells us that we have the privilege to be able to celebrate what God is up to. And I want to ask you today, when you think about your own journey of faith, what does it take for you to celebrate? Does it take a big football victory, or does it take a big accomplishment at work, or does it take some moment, or do you celebrate with simple things that have profound impact? I think about one of our sweet families. They have a little boy named Asher, and that little boy brings great joy to my heart every time I see him. Recently, he giggled And I read on Facebook that moment that Travis and Heidi celebrated what was happening in his little world. And you see, when I think about these moments, those are moments made for worshiping. Those are moments that we cherish. But oftentimes, it takes something more. And that's the sad reality of a complex life that we sometimes find ourselves in. Sometimes we complicate it. What God intended to keep very simple. Yesterday evening, I got a message from my daughter that my grandbaby wanted to FaceTime with me. And so I said, well, I'm not home yet, but I'm going to be on Wi-Fi in a moment, and I get the house. So we got on our phone, and Nora was on one side of the phone, and I was on the other. And we were looking at each other, and then Nana came into the picture, pushed me out of the screen, and came onto that. Listen, Nora's only 3 months old. She can't say a single word. But boy, those big eyes and that little smile causes me to celebrate. Friday evening, I had the privilege of being with two couples that are dear friends of mine and Cindy. And I sat there, and the thing that I loved the most was I was with people who genuinely love God, love their pastor, believe in what God's up to, and strategically connect into it. You see, it shouldn't take something complicated for us to celebrate. I'm going to celebrate every moment of Asher's development as God heals him. I'm going to celebrate every moment as these other little children that God has brought into our world are part of our journey. It doesn't take that much. But you know, when we celebrate, sometimes we have a song that gets into our minds and hearts. That's why when we sing these Christmas carols, it reminds me of long ago, way before I knew Jesus, way before I had the privilege of being in an environment where I could learn about Jesus. And these songs remind me, because they've been written on my heart early in life. That's why we sing so many of them at Christmas time. They are songs that say something to us throughout all generations. And you see, here's the song we have to ask, or the question we have to ask ourselves. What song is written on your heart? When you think about where you are, what song really speaks to you? And it may be a song that has profound impact that you, when you hear it, you know, that really gets me and takes me a certain place. I wish I could say that every song that I hear is from God. But it's not. True, sometimes I hear secular songs and they'll get in my head. You ever had one get in your head and it may just kind of jingle around in there and you hear it and you'll start singing it? Well, there's nothing wrong with that, as long as it doesn't get written on your heart. It can be written up here a little bit and you can kind of hear it. If you were to ask my kids, they can tell you all these songs. My children, when they were real little, I used to sing them a song because my kids, I knew how to put them to sleep. I'd put them on my shoulder. I'd sing that song, Get Around the Track Till the Mail Train Comes Back. And I don't know if you've ever heard that song, but it's a beautiful song. And if you want your children to sleep quickly, put them on there, because I think that sound alone causes them to go, I don't want to go to sleep. I don't want to hear this. But they would go out that quickly. But sometimes songs are written on our hearts. So today I want us to kind of look at Christmas in light of how we celebrate. How we celebrate. And I want you to think about this. We serve a God whom we can praise. That we can praise and we can lift up. So I want us to look at it from a biblical perspective, taking a little bit out of the Old Testament and then bringing ourselves back to Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, I want you to open to a minor prophet named Micah. Now as you turn to Micah, you're going to realize something. Many of these minor prophets had very clear declarations of biblical instruction to prepare people for what would transpire as history unfolded, as things were consummated, as things were completed. And so in Micah chapter 5, we find the prophet speaking. Now, you'll recall that in all likelihood, the only place you probably have ever heard much out of Micah is in the 6th chapter. And we'll look at that in just a moment, because it ties into our story today. But look, if you would, at Micah chapter 5. Look, if you would, at verse 2. And notice what the prophet says. But as for you, Bethlehem, speaking of that place that ties into Luke chapter 2, watch it in a moment. Too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. All right, so get this in your mind. Here is Micah, many, 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 many years before, saying that something is going to happen in Bethlehem that's going to connect into the story of God's big plan. All right, so if I'm listening today, here's what I'm hearing. I'm hearing that a prophet is declaring that something will transpire. And so as a result, we find ourselves in Luke chapter 2. So turn to Luke chapter 2 and let's look and see how this story unfolds, because this is a story that gives us the essence of what Christmas is really all about. Because here we find this place where all of a sudden secular man says we're taking a census. But God, through the prophet in Micah, says Jesus will come from Bethlehem and he will from all eternity impact life. Let's begin reading, if we could, in verse 1. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and with a child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. When you read this, you immediately realize that this is a moment that creates an atmosphere that you and I could absolutely celebrate. Because here we see this story unfolding, and Bethlehem is central to it. For Joseph and Mary, they have to travel about 70 miles. When the decree is given, you can only imagine that at this stage of her pregnancy, that it would be grueling and challenging. And yet, they take the responsibility very seriously, and they go into Bethlehem, obviously not aware of God's timing, but they're following in obedience. And listen carefully. The way we celebrate is we don't have to know the timing of everything that's coming our way, but we can, in obedience, follow what God has for our lives. And that's what the Christmas story really is all about. So let's look, if we could, because I want you to not miss the message of Christmas. Because when you think about Christmas, the real message of Christmas is a celebration of the birth of a king. That's really the real message. Because when we are celebrating the birth of a king, something amazing happens inside of us. Because it has with it the power and the essence of everything that we'll ever believe when we realize that this baby became the Savior of the entire world. But let's look back, though. Let's take a little glimpse at a couple of scriptures just to make sure we understand how important it is that our lips bring praise to God. So look, if you would, first of all, Psalm 51. Open your Bible to that text. And as you're turning there, realize that the psalmist brings very clear focus to something regarding what we say, how we say it, how critical it is that we communicate with power, the essence of a humble and blessed life. Look at it, would if you, in verse 15. Notice what the psalmist says. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Now I want you to get in mind here what the psalmist says to us. He says that out of our lips ought to come things that bring praise, that ought to edify, ought to build up. And he says it's not about sacrifice. It's not about these other things. It's about making sure we say the right thing with the right kind of emphasis, with the right kind of power and meaning. Look over at Psalm 71. Let's just kind of see if the psalmist has a common theme as this unfolds. Because what you're going to see is if you look through the psalms over and over again, you're going to find that our lips are to bring praise. And so as we think about Christmas this year, Christmas ought to be a season of great celebration in which we bring praise to God. Look at verse 23 of Psalm 71. Notice what it says. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated, who seek my hurt. Now, you ought to underline those two verses, because here's what it says. Somebody may cause you pain and difficulty in life, but your lips should still praise the Lord. That you should, in humility, anchor yourself with an awareness that what you are conveying is, even though someone chooses to cause me pain, my lips will praise. My lips will build up. Think about the last 7 days. Has anything come from your lips that you look back at and it wasn't praiseworthy. It didn't move you forward. Well, you can imagine in the simplicity of this particular story that this is a story that really grips us because it really allows us to see and glimpse into the real story of Christmas. And during this month, we started last week with what it means to be dedicated. We even had the privilege of dedicating some of our children, and it tied into perfectly what we were looking at in God's Word. Today, we look at celebration, and I want us to look at it from three perspectives. The first thing I want us to see is I want us to see the manger, because the manger carried with it the essence of some very powerful messages for you and me. And I want you to think about this in light of the manger, the shepherds, and the heavenly choir. And what I want you to see as you think about your own journey, that in essence, this story is about what happens when people, no matter where they're coming from, get in on what God's up to. Because the shepherds were not viewed in the greatest light, and yet they got in on the best part of the story because they were willing to be obedient. So let's look, first of all, at the manger, and let's see how this story unfolds for each one of us. In the manger, we see that Joseph and Mary arrive in Bethlehem. When they get there, they obviously can't find a place to stay. And as a result, they find themselves being restricted to a place where the animals are taken care of. And the reality is, what you really see is you see the simplicity of the manger with the absolute beauty of the presence of God. That's really what you see in this story, because it's very clear that in verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You see, when we look at this, it reminds us of something. It reminds us of the distinct and very carefully crafted life that makes a difference, and that is the life that lives with simple principles, simple things that guide our lives. Let me tell you what happens to us. When we complicate life, we take hold of every arena of our journey and believe we can fix this or fix that or move through this and move through that. And what we see in the manger is how critical it is that we live with a simplicity about our lives. Instead of living complicated lives that distort us away from God's purpose, instead we all of a sudden envelop our lives with a simplicity. You see, there's something powerful about a simple, I love you. There's something powerful about a simple hug that says, I care. There's something powerful about not allowing life to become so complicated that we misunderstand our purpose. And listen, the reason many times people miss the best of life is because they zero in on some complicated formula that has been created in their mind instead of the heart of God. Because what you discover is God intends for us to live simple, beautiful lives. Look, if you would, back to Isaiah chapter 66. I want to show you a verse that as I was meditating on it this week, it spoke to my heart about this whole idea of celebrating in simplicity and what the manger message was all about. Look at Isaiah chapter 66. Hang a left from where you are and just turn back into about the middle of the Bible and you'll find Isaiah. And as you get there, and one of these days I'm going to preach through parts of Isaiah because there are some of the most profound promises that distinctively direct our lives. But you have to pray for me about that because it's a long, big book, and trying to figure out how to get the essence of the message to everyone so they can get it would be really, really challenging. But one of these days, I'm going to get there. If I keep it simple, I'll figure it out, right? If I complicate it, I'll struggle. Look at chapter 66, verses 1 and 2, and listen to what the Lord says. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. Don't miss that line. But to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. I want you to imagine for a second that all of a sudden an angel shows up at your house and declares to you that what I'm looking for in you are three very distinctive, simple things. I'm looking for someone who is humble that I can use. I'm looking for someone who has a contrite heart, which means there's a sincerity about your heart. And I'm looking for someone who trembles at this word. You know, we live in a day of mockery. if you were to go across the Brooklyn Bridge every year at Christmas time. Atheists always put up a big billboard. And in that billboard, they always try to convey a message that says, you can't believe this. Or why would you believe a myth? And every time I hear about it, I realize that what they are missing is the essence of the story. And yet, in that article I read about these atheists who disavow the reality of God, for many of them, they end up in church buildings at Christmas time. They end up at a place where there's an opportunity to see those who are humble, those who are sincere, those who tremble at his words. And you know, the idea of trembling carries with it the idea of having a real impact in our lives. And for me, this is the book of all books. This is the story of all stories. This is the word that causes us to tremble. Now let's look on, though, because not only must we maintain a simplicity, but there's another thing we see here, because as this story unfolds, this is a story of hope in humble circumstances. I mean, imagine for a second. Here's a baby being born in a manger who brings to the whole world hope, but in the most humble environment. And what you see here is how we should anchor our lives with a hope that God will ultimately guide us every day of our journey, but with a humility that we've had the privilege of encountering a God who knows our names, who's numbered our days, who's ordered our steps. And you see, today as you think about your own journey, ask yourself the question, do I have hope? Do I understand where that hope comes from? Have I humbled myself? You see, as you look at it, and if we were to trace through all of the scriptures, we would come back over and over again to hope, humility, sincerity, grace. It's God's story. But not only was the manger amazing, but when you get to verse 8, we find shepherds. Now, I want you to say just a moment about these shepherds. These were not people who were looked on in great light in society. These were people who worked 7 days a week. They labored over their flock. And yet, God, in his unique way, chose to allow them to be involved in his story. It's the same actual message that you and I ought to see. Because the reality is, for each one of us, we're probably less just like those shepherds. We may work a lot, we may do a lot, but the reality is, humble people, God can choose to elevate and do great things with. And as shepherds, we're in that state. So let's look at verse 8, and let's watch as this story unfolds. I want to show you a couple things about the shepherd. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people. For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." Now, I want you to imagine for a second. We obviously don't have this angel of the Lord named, but the likelihood is it's probably Gabriel, because we know only Gabriel and Michael are named and who show up in the Bible. But let's just imagine all of a sudden Gabriel gets a chance to go to Zacharias and Elizabeth and say, "Guess what? Something's happening great with you." Then they get to go with Mary and say, "Guess what? Something powerful's happening to you. Jesus is going to be born from you." Then they get to go to the shepherd. Gabriel shows up. And it's interesting because you don't want to miss this verse, because something happens when the angel of the Lord shows up in verse 9. Suddenly, the angel's there, and the glory of the Lord was all around. It's almost like a glow was all around. Now, you can imagine these shepherds, all they'd ever done was take care of sheep. And all of a sudden, they got a message about the great shepherd, the one who would change their lives forever. And I want you to see this in light of these shepherds, because these shepherds, they were in a place. The Bible says in verse 8, in the same region, there were some shepherds. You see, they were strategically placed to experience the majesty of Jesus. And the reason I want you to see this is you don't live in Atlanta, Georgia by accident. God has a plan for your life that placed you right in the middle of all that he has for you. You see, the reality for me is if I had not moved to Atlanta, Georgia, I would have never met a guy named Ken Whaley, and I would have never had a guy named Ken say to me, "You ought to go on a mission trip," and I'd have never been in an orphanage in Romania or Ukraine or anywhere else. God had a plan. God had a plan to let Ken introduce me to some of my dear friends as a result of that connection point who are in this room today. God has plans for our lives. He strategically places us in those places. You may have gone through a difficult moment in your journey while living in Atlanta. But what does the Bible say? That with our affliction, with our difficulty, with that same measure, we help someone else. And here's what I want you to see. God has you here for a reason. God has you in this church for a reason. God's designed your life with a very specific purpose. And at Christmas time, what we do is we come back to the fact that just like the shepherds were in the same region, you are in the region of Atlanta, Georgia on purpose. God's placed you here. And you got to look at that as His divine design for your life to help you become the man or woman He wants you to be. But not only that, not only were they strategically placed, but what's amazing is as the story unfolds, they were willing to act in obedience to God's commands. In other words, here's what you got to realize. It was absolutely contrary for a shepherd to walk away from any of his sheep. The reality is that the angel comes and says, when you hear about this baby, it is Christ the Lord. You better go see the baby. And they act in obedience. I want to ask you a question. What does it take for you to act in obedience to God's command? In other words, if the Lord said to you today, I want you to go somewhere in the world to make a difference. And maybe I could just be Ken for a moment and I could say to you, like He did to me. I remember him so vividly because he had a quiet spirit. But he would say to me, you ought to go so others will go. You ought to make a difference. I can remember it so vividly, how many different times we had that connection point. And I look at his oldest son, just turned 18 this past week. Hard to believe how many years have passed, but living out the story of a quiet-spirited man who, in obedience, lived in Atlanta, Georgia. The amazing thing was that Ken and Gail at one point were going to go to Ukraine prior to cancer. We're going to end up in another part of the world. And I can remember so vividly saying to him, Ken, stay home, because if you're here, you'll help us get people all over the world. Little did I know that he would inspire me to go as well. But what would you do if the Lord said to you, I want you to do something with your life that goes beyond you? To care for someone, maybe reach out to a kid at Big Oak, maybe impact someone through different ministries we're involved in. There's so many different ways as this next year unfolds that we'll have the privilege to be obedient, have the privilege to experience what God has. Will we be like the shepherds? Will we be willing to say, yes, I'll do that? Tonight we have the privilege of being able to come together as a family to praise the Lord at Christmas time. And I think about that, I so want to challenge you to act in obedience, be in His house. Come back into the Lord's house and experience what Christmas really is all about. We'll have all kinds of instruments. The music will be beautiful. We'll have sweet fellowship. More than anything else, we'll come together in obedience to really declare what Christmas is really about. The shepherds, they found themselves going into it with a great spirit and a great attitude. I want to ask you, when you think about your own life, do you realize God's placed you where you are? He took you from wherever you were to bring you here to help you be who you're supposed to be, or He raised you your entire life in this town, and now you're part of an active, vibrant fellowship that believes God for great things. But then we see something happen. It's amazing. It's the third part of the story. First of all, we see the manger. Secondly, we see the shepherds. But then we see the heavenly choir. Now, you can imagine for a moment how awesome this must have been. Let's look at it if we could. Verse 13. And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as He lay in a manger. And when they had seen this, they made known this statement which had been told about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. When you read this, you realize, here's the amazing story, that a choir shows up. And they show up to sing a song. And this song had echoed through all the ages in preparation for the arrival of this baby. You see, this one baby was God's big plan to change the world. And so all this angelic choir throughout the ages had been singing glory to God in the highest. They were singing it over and over and over again, knowing that the moment might come when Jesus would come to the world to save the world, to redeem mankind. This heavenly choir gave us several messages. You'll notice again, there's a sudden arrival. The angel of the Lord shows up suddenly. The choir shows up suddenly as well. And here's what I don't want you to miss. There are moments when God shows up suddenly in our lives. It says something to us that's amazing and powerful and significant. There are moments when all of a sudden, it all comes together. We realize, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is where I'm supposed to go. For me, I can recall it so vividly because it was a moment in which I knew that my entire journey would be defined by following a clear call that came from God. And those moments, when they come suddenly. Can't always anticipate them. Can't always expect them. If the shepherds had no idea when they were in that field that they were going to hear a choir, a multitude of voices singing angelically. Can you imagine a perfect song? Can you imagine every voice in perfect harmony? What beauty would be there? So let's look at this heavenly choir, and let's learn a couple things. First of all, their sudden arrival was the culmination of a plan that had been set in motion before the foundation of the earth, before anyone had ever been born. This was God's plan. And they appeared suddenly, but it was all in his plan. And here's what I want you to not miss about life. Something may appear to you suddenly, but it's all connects in. If it's in the middle of God's will, it may appear to you suddenly, but it can be right in the middle of his plan and purpose for your life. It may just be a word that someone whispers in your ear. I can remember as Christmas time, one of the most vivid parts of Christmas was my mother-in-law would always do little Christmas ornaments for our children and write on there what year it was. And I can recall so vividly when the Lord called her home that at a particular moment when my struggle was greatest at the loss of such an awesome lady, someone stood behind me on that Sunday in which we buried her and whispered in my ear, "The secret things belong to the Lord, but some things he's chosen to reveal to us." I could go through that day realizing I wouldn't understand why the Lord called her home. One of the sweetest people I've ever known. But I could trust him that the secret things belong to God. Somebody in a sudden way whispered Deuteronomy 29:29 to me, and it changed my perspective at a critical moment. You and I need to see that these angels showed up suddenly. But another thing happens, though. Not just the suddenness of them. You see the shepherds who obey, but they began to sing a song, and the song is wrapped up in just a few words. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Listen, they sang a song that was birthed in heaven. It was birthed in heaven, and this was a song that would echo through all the ages. That's why when you get to that last verse we read, that when the shepherds go back to their sheep, the Bible says they were glorifying God and praising God. You see, today, as we think about our own lives, we need to glorify God. We need to praise God with our lives. Let that be the essence of our story. Well, you can imagine as you look at these particular parts of the story, we are piecing together the most amazing story that the world would never understand. To the world, it's just a happy holiday. But to you and me, it is a blessed day in celebration of the birth of a Savior. And what do we do about that? We learn how to praise him. We learn how to, we take action. And I want to give you four action statements that you need to take and really allow to be birthed inside of who you are. Because maybe you're not prone to worship, but let me say this, if you're not prone to it, heaven is going to be a great disappointment to you. Because in heaven, there is going to be continual praise and celebration of the one who has redeemed us and allowed us to experience the very best of life by being with him. There'll be no more tears, no more sorrow. There's no pain, no heartache. It's a perfect place. So I want to challenge you with four very distinctive action points. First of all, I want to challenge you to get with it. And when you look at this principle, it has the idea of realizing don't wait for another day. You ever had a bad day where you said, I'm ready for this day to be over? And you say, man, this day is really hitting me hard. It's coming overwhelming me. Let me tell you what you discover. And you read that with me in Scripture earlier when we looked at the Old Testament. You may be going through a difficult time. You know, still get with it. Why do we plan things like we do tonight? We plan nights like tonight because we want you to praise Him at Christmas time. We want your focus to be, let joy ring out in your heart and life. Visiting with some folks as they came in the door today. All through my journey at Christmas time, I've never looked for happiness. I've always looked for joy because it's joy to the world. We've got to get with it. I want to encourage you to be present tonight at 6 o'clock. We celebrate together because it's going to be awesome. It's going to be a great time. And we have sugar-free donuts that we're going to have afterward. Krispy Kreme covered with Splenda. I mean, it's not going to be your typical donut. And what you're going to do is you're going to come in, and I'm going to, each one of you, I'm just going to touch you on the head, and all that sugar is going to just disappear. Won't affect you at all for your children. It may be up till midnight, but it's going to be a great night of celebration for you as they come together. We're going to have a great time. But I'm going to tell you, when we come together, it's after lots of planning, lots of thought to get with it. But another concept that I want to challenge you with, just four of these that I want to really challenge you to think about. When it comes to praise, be sure you know what you're looking for. Don't look for the wrong thing. It's easy at times to look for the wrong thing. Be sure you know what you're looking for. Let me tell you what I've discovered. If you look for Jesus, you lift Him up, your praise will always be worthy. But if you look for something else, your anxiety level will increase. Challenges will come your way. Be sure you know what you're looking for. Don't look for what man can create. Don't look for what the world can give you. Look for what God ultimately wants to do inside of you. There's a third very critical action point that I hope you'll think about, and that is, take the time to treasure in your heart. And as you treasure in your heart, what really counts in life, something amazing will begin to happen. You see, every moment we have is a moment made for worshiping. Take the time to treasure it. Take the time to say, you know what? This is a moment I don't want to miss. You see, sometimes we have things that transpire that don't seem significant. Maybe it's a birthday. Maybe it's an anniversary. Listen, every moment you have, treasure it in your heart. My wife and I were going to dinner with the couples I mentioned to you earlier. And on the way, I said, Cindy, I want you to hear a song. Because when I hear this Casting Crown song, it makes me think of you. And I played that song to her in the car. The title of the song is called Angel. And if you listen to it, if you're familiar with their music, it's really the story of a guy who fell in love with his wife. And his thoughts were that he may be considered crazy, but he wants to be loving an angel. And I played that for her because I wanted her to realize that that moment in high school when she walked by me, that was a moment that's changed my world. And after 35 years this coming June of marriage, it still changes my world, still blesses me. We need to be careful to treasure in our heart those moments. But finally, one final thing I want to challenge you to think about is that the way that we praise and glorify God is maintain a habit of praise throughout our lives. And you know what's amazing? We live in a day where there's so much wonderful music that really brings us to praise. There is Casting Crowns. There's Hillsong. These other beautiful people who have brought great music and songs to our hearts and lives. And as we celebrate, we maintain throughout our lifetime a commitment to praise Him. As we come to this Christmas, second Sunday of our Christmas celebration, celebrating Christmas together, I want you just to think about what we looked at today and just ask yourself a simple question. In this past week, have I praised Him? Have I taken the time to acknowledge Him? For me, it's been an amazing week. Lots of great things have happened. Lots of great joy in my heart. And on Friday, I had the privilege of being able to keep my little granddaughter for the morning hours. And at a particular moment, I was holding Nora. And at that moment, in her eyes, it reminded me of the very day that I recall holding Ashley. And I looked at Nora and I said, Nora, you don't even have any idea what I'm saying. But how I thank God for you and your sweet mom and the fact that you're growing up with a godly father and a godly mother. It caused me to praise Him. It caused me to worship Him and thank God for His work in our lives. And I feel the same way about all the people that God has brought into our world. I look across this audience. Some of you are challenged by physical affliction, things you're facing that you've been through, but you keep moving. I look at Tyrone, and he with battling MS, but he doesn't allow it to define who he is. He keeps his eyes on Jesus. I look at Alexandra, who, hit by a jet ski, could have gone into eternity, but doesn't allow that to define who she is. She keeps moving forward with her message of life and what life's about. You see, for each one of us, we all have challenges. We all have difficulties. I end with this story. My mother has this great, great practice she celebrates with at Christmas time. She puts lights all outside, all different colors. And we have a saying in our home that anybody that has colored lights outside, red, blue, orange, all, they're good people. And so when we drive down the road, wherever we are, here in Atlanta, wherever, if we see somebody got lights, we'll say, good people. And we drive by the next house, no lights, bad people. And so my mother, she's big on this. And so I have two nephews that are grown and ought to know better. But they didn't get out to put my mother's lights out like they're supposed to. So I called her on Monday, said they're not here yet. I called her on Thursday. I said, Mom, you call those two boys and you tell them that if those lights are not up by Saturday, that their uncle's going to deal with them. I called her last night. I said, Mom, you got your lights up? Every light I have is up. Those nephews, they got the message that they had a responsibility and they better take care of it. Let me tell you, that's how I want you to live. You have a responsibility. Starting in January, I'm going to share with you what it means to be faithful and to unleash the power of a faithful life. But today, we have the privilege of responding to him. If you're here and you've never given your heart to Christ, I want to encourage you to take that step. If you're here and you need to become part of our fellowship, I want to encourage you to take that step as well. Great things are in store for those who step into God's best. If you're a shepherd, be sure to follow the light. If you're looking at the manger, keep your life simple. If you listen to the choir, hear that praise. Glory to God in the highest. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for how powerful and meaningful your story is. It shapes the way we live, speaks to our hearts. Bless us as we respond. Allow us to encounter you in a new and amazing way. And we'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.